Bear with me. It's technology. Well, you're all over that side. Good morning. Don't worry about all these bits of paper, they're for me and not for you. Okay, so you'll panic, see, she's got all these bits of paper. And quite honestly, they're not for you. So, we've been looking recently at how church should be. And we're looking at the model of what the church in Acts was like. Because that's a superb model, isn't it? Of what some things are going peculiar on this. Oh no, thank you. And we're starting off with those verses about in Acts, which say they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, which we've just done, to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many signs and wonders performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, praising God, breaking bread, and the Lord added to their number daily. So there's all those things happening. The result, the Lord added to their number daily. So we're going to look today at the supernatural being the norm. The supernatural was the norm for those people, the Old Testament believers. Has the modern day church strayed from that pattern? Is the natural our natural? Or do we seek, like those early believers, we have the same power they had. So are we committed to seeing God moving like they were? And this leads me then to the scariest verse. There's lots of scary verses in the Bible. This is a scary one. Is that on, Gareth? Is that going to come on? About, try something different. Loading, there we are. Sorry about that. Ah. Oh. That hasn't come in. This isn't on. Now, why isn't that working? Says on my slide, which is a pity, I've got beautiful pictures to show you. Does anybody help? Anybody clever at these things? Why isn't that working? Anyway, on this it says, this is a scary verse. We're looking at a church committed to seeing the signs and wonders Jesus prophesied that we would see. Did it come up? So that's what we're looking at. Okay. And my second slide. It's even better. This is a scary verse. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. He will do greater works than these, because I go to the Father. wow, greater works. I'm not even seeing the little works. And this is saying we will do greater works. That's why I say it's a scary verse, because that's what's expected of us. So what I want to do this morning is to look at what Jesus did, because we're going to do greater than he did. So we need to know what he did as a baseline. And I'm going to look at it in three ways: what he did, how he did it, and why he did it. And then see how that impacts me as an individual and us as a church. Okay. So the first miracle that we see. Pretty picture. Now what's going on here? Well, Jesus is at a wedding. And I'm just so glad Jesus is at a wedding, because he was a social person. You know, so we're having a fellowship Christmas thing in a couple of weeks. And that's wonderful. It's a time when we get together. And Jesus was social. He lived amongst people, like being with people. And he's here, and they've got these great big jars of wine. And his mother's whispering in his ear, look, everything's going pear-shaped here, son. Can you do something about it? And he's not very keen to do it. He's just quite reluctant to do anything. But as we all know the scene, he listens to his mum. We all should do that, perhaps. And he turns the water into wine. Vast quantities of the best wine they've ever tasted. How did he do it? Well, he just simply said to the servants, put that water in there, get on with it, pour it out, and that's it. There was no fuss, no big show, oh, look what I'm doing, I'm making this water go into wine. No fuss, just pour the water into those jugs. No fanfare and no, look what I just did. There was none of that. He didn't even hang around, did he, to see if it worked? He didn't hang around to see if it actually worked. He just moved on to enjoy the party. I'm sure he enjoyed a glass of wine with his friends. Now, why did he do it? Why was this the moment where Jesus did that? Well, bear in mind, Jesus hadn't done any miracles before this. This is the first miracle that Jesus ever did. And he did it to reveal himself as being something special. It's the first time he revealed himself as something other than a human being. He was revealing himself as the coming Messiah. And the verse 11 says he did it to manifest his glory. So he proved that he had power over the material world. That's the first thing he did. And the disciples believed him. Other examples of where he had power over the material world was when he fed the 5,000. Now we're to do greater things than that. We're to have power over the material world. And I was trying to think of an example. And I remembered one. When we lived in Spain, we had a very difficult letter to write to three couples. And it was a really difficult letter. And we prayed and prayed about whether we should send this letter. Went into our study room, typed this letter up, put the printer on, and it wouldn't work. Tried again, no printer. Anyway, in the end we just said, well, perhaps God's saying we shouldn't send this letter. We'll pray about it again. So I switched it all off, and I unplugged it on the wall, because in Spain they have lots of power surges, so you always plug your plugs out. So I took it all out, we went to bed, we prayed about it. In the morning, just went into the study, and on the floor were all these printed pieces of paper. They were all actually there, the exact number we needed. And I rushed to the phone and rang some dear friends and I said, we've had a miracle. We didn't know what to do. But God has power over the material world. And God knew that letter had to go. And technology, as again, was letting me down. So God intervened and took over where we couldn't do anything. So what do we learn as a church about this? Sometimes we have to learn to discern what the Lord's saying, because Jesus was reluctant to do that. And sometimes we're reluctant. So we've got to listen to what God's saying when we move. And also, no showboating. No look at me, no messing about, but always give God the glory. I've got a lovely little book here called The Hotline. Oddly enough, this book was written by the son-in-law of the lady I rang about that miracle. Strangely enough, she lived in Spain. This guy, Peter, sadly died a few years ago. He was the rector of Wimborne Minster. Lovely Anglican man, totally spirit-filled. When he came out to Spain, he had his gown on, and on the back he'd got all these Holy Spirit things, these fire things. And it was wonderful, because they were quite staid in the ways, weren't they, in that church? And there was Peter and all this. But he'd been going to John Wimber's things, and he was saying that in his book here, he's saying that all the time he was trying to listen to what God says, and he was praying about this man, and he said, I felt there was something from God. There's something wrong with somebody's left thumb. And he waited and waited, and nobody came forward. He thought, oh no, I've got it wrong again. Then he says, as people came out, a young man made his way forward and said, I cut my left thumb opening a tin. I didn't like to mention it in front of all these people. Go away, I thought, it's no good now. Because Peter wanted to show that I spotted this and this man was there and God wasn't having any of that. So he thanked him. He said he learnt a lot of lessons by not wanting to take the glory for himself. There was just this him and this man who he prayed about the thumb. And Peter had been expecting, look, I've got done all this. And it's the thing we have to be very careful of, that the glory doesn't go to us. The next thing we see is Matthew 8. And here we see Jesus in a boat with his disciples. I won't read all the verses, I've got them here. Unless somebody would like to read, just... Could you read that? Somebody read? That's the verses. Jesus is in this boat, and I don't know if you'd be on rough seas, it's pretty scary, isn't it? And all Jesus does is stop the raging sea. That's all he does. All. We've been in boats which are rough and have not been able to calm the raging sea. We're to do greater things than Jesus did. How did he do it? Well, as we heard Graham said, he just rebuked the sea. He told it off. The word, Jesus, said a word. And the sea was calmed. He did this to show that he has got power over the natural world. And that was the world he created, so why wouldn't he have power over it? He can do anything. Other examples, he cursed the fig tree, didn't he? Walked on water. The natural things of the world, Jesus is in charge of. They're all under his control. And he did it to show that he has care for us. He cared for those disciples, and that's why he did this. But also, it was to show again who he was. And it says the disciples marvelled. They marvelled, didn't they? And the implications for us are we have that same power. There is power in the name of Jesus, and we sing that, don't we? We use it. But Jesus used that single word of rebuke, the rebuke to stop it. So we don't need to fear in the storms. And we don't need others to fear in the storms. Jesus takes control. And there are storms in life which are natural and there are emotional ones as well. And when we lived in Scotland, there was this enormous storm. We'd actually been in this local town giving out mince pies for Christmas. And we came back, and towards our road, there was the sea, which had come over onto the road. Our house, I'll show you a picture, I'll show you. Our house was here. Okay, that's our garden. And that was the sea there. When we came back, the sea had these enormous waves. Isn't it pretty there? Had these enormous waves bashing onto our little low wall there. So Jack and I, it was a big sunroom here, and Jack and I stood in that sunroom, and we rebuked that storm not to come into our house. We were saying, you know, you don't let me, you know, we were rebuking it all, just as Jesus did. And the water came just to that little, where the roses are, came to that little wall and never came over it. It came on the road there, all down there. Houses were all flooded down there. Our next door was flooded. Our house, one other house, wasn't flooded. There were two Christians who used to come to our house for Bible study each week. And they would say, they stood like we did, rebuking that storm not to come into our house. So we have got that authority in the name of Jesus. We will do greater things than he did because he has gone to the Father. That was the village nearby. That was the storm, that same storm. And you can see it broke down all the harbour wall, the whole of that area, all the harbours were broken like that. But that's not as pretty as it is in that picture. But the water didn't come anywhere near us. But I was thinking also, you know, people have storms in their lives. And we can help them with those storms as well as believers. One of the things is to help people in their physical storms, as in this case, but also with emotional storms. Because by doing that, Jesus showed his care for the people. And we're showing our love and our care. And one of the most important things, we are proclaiming the kingdom of God. That's one of our roles, is to proclaim God's kingdom. And we can do that by signs and wonders. The next example. Here we have Jesus doing a very strange thing. It says, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spat on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, he said, do you see anything? The man looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. His eyes were opened, and his sight returned, and he saw everything clearly. And Jesus said to him, don't even go into the village. It's a strange story, isn't it? So Jesus heals this blind man, that's what he did. How did he do it? Well, firstly, he led him out of the town. Took him out of the town. And then he did this most peculiar thing. He spat in the man's eyes. Now, my eyes are quite sore at the moment. I'm going to the optician's on Wednesday. I'm not volunteering any of you to spit in my eyes this morning. Thank you. You can pray for me, but I have no spitting. Thank you. Sorry, Lord. So that's what he did. And commentators have come up with several reasons why he might have been spitting in the man's eyes. One was the man needed relief from pain, and maybe something in saliva would help to heal him. The second one was, he might have had open sores on his eyes, and again the saliva might have healed him. Some people think it was just a moment of intimacy, doing that and then touching the man. I love you, I care for you, that moment of intimacy. But none of those are conclusive, so we just don't know. But it was a very simple, loving act. And because he did that to show that he's got power over any illness, any sickness, shows compassion, shows his love, that power. And again, he's revealing what the kingdom of God is like. A major part of Jesus' ministry was healing the sick, because in the kingdom, there's no sickness, there's only healing. And so he was doing that to bring the kingdom to earth, with the result that many believed. In all of these things, many believed. That's a pointer to us, isn't it? If we're to do greater things, it's so that many will believe. So what can we learn as a church? We can learn that healing is a sign of the kingdom. It's a way to bring glory to God. Because in all these things, whatever we do, it's to give him the glory, to make his glory manifest. So I ask myself, am I living with that supernatural power evident in my life? And I have to say no. Or as new wine, are we living with that supernatural that Jesus promised that we would see? Dare I say, no, we're not seeing enough of that. But a word of caution. If you see the gifts of the Spirit, not everybody has got the gift of healings. But we can all pray for somebody to be healed. But there are some people whose specific gift is healing. And Peter in this book talks about John Wimber, who clearly had the gift of healings. It's healings, remember, not the gift of healing. It's the gift of healings. And that man had it. But we're all called, when confronted by pain, to pray for people. And I had a strange experience the other week. We were in Norwich with our daughter. Our granddaughter had wandered off. And we were standing outside the whiskey shop, would you believe? And I was looking to see if there was a Dalmore whiskey. So one of my cousins used to be the chief brewer there. And we were looking if there was a Dalmore in there. There wasn't. Of course there was. And this lady came up and started talking to me. She was quite scrunched up and didn't look too well. I thought, I've got Helen here, who is not a believer. What do I do? Because normally I would just pray. But because Helen was there, I was thinking, what can I do? So I shuffled this lady down the street a little way away from the whiskey shop. And I chatted to her and I prayed for her in the street for healing and things. But I nearly chickened out because Helen was there. Yeah, we all make mistakes. And we don't have to worry about it. You know, I could have made a mistake doing that, but God said to me, pray for that lady. We all make mistakes. Peter's also written this lovely book called Signs and Blunders. And we are allowed to make mistakes. We're called to have a go. And Peter talks in that book about some of the mistakes he made when he started out praying for people. In fact, he prayed for three people when he first started praying for people who were sick. All three of them died. But he said, no, I shall continue to pray for people. Which he did until he himself actually died with a brain tumour, didn't he, Jeff? But the miracles of healings are to give people hope. And as I was praying for that lady in Norwich, I thought, I'll just call to show that lady some love, because she was clearly a lady who was isolated, didn't feel loved, and needed a touch from Jesus. So I think we just call to show that there is somebody who cares, that Jesus cares, and as we are his hands and feet, we can give him the glory. We don't need to make a fuss about it. You know, just in the street, nobody knew I was praying for this lady. It was like having a conversation. So she wasn't embarrassed and I wasn't embarrassed. We were all okay. But, you know, I'm sure we've all seen people make such a fuss about healings, and it's a bit worrying, really. I remember going to a meeting where this so-called healer was pushing people. You could see the muscle in his arm pushing. Ten Virgo's sister Marion was having none of it. She stood like that. As he tried to push, Marion pushed back, you know. Because it wasn't the Holy Spirit, it was just somebody doing his thing. But it got more embarrassing because there was a lady there in a wheelchair and he insisted on praying for her. She said, I don't want to be prayed for, thank you. He insisted on praying for her. It was really, really embarrassing. You wanted to do something about it. But we actually met the lady in the Alicante airport the day after, because we were flying back to the UK. And we went across and said, are you all right? She said, yes, I am. But, you know, and we said, we all want to apologise on behalf of the church, because you clearly weren't asking for that to happen. And she said, no, I wasn't, and thank you for apologising. Yeah. We have to be careful. We only do, as Jesus said, I do what the Father says to do. And some people don't do that. And the other thing, of course, we've got to respect the person we're praying for. They've got dignity, we've got to respect that, like the lady in the wheelchair. But also, we don't have to shout as we pray. You know, we've all heard people praying, shouting as if God's dead. You're hailing, Lord, screaming about the place. Jesus never did that. He quietly spat in the man's eyes, took him to a quiet place where he wasn't the centre of attention, and then said, just go on your way. So we have to be careful, but we have to have a go. And I'm really blessed here in this church. On that WhatsApp group, people ask for prayer for healing, and we do pray for each other, and that's great. All I'm saying today really is, greater works we've started, and now we've got to be out there. Outside, not just in our WhatsApp group, but out in the world praying for people, because that's what Jesus wants of us. So my next example. Okay. I've got a reading for you. I won't do all the readings, just time will go on. So Jesus goes out on a boat. He was often on boats, wasn't he? And he went out, and there's a man who came to him. Tied up, you all know the story, it's the man in Gennesaret. And this man, he says, has got an impure spirit, and he came from the tombs. That's where he lived. He lived in the worst place he could live in, like the gypsies in Spain, the very worst place he could live in. But he was so dangerous, this man. It's almost like reception people today. He was bound hand and foot because he was such a dangerous man who was clearly mentally unwell and demon-possessed. But when he saw Jesus, he recognised something in Jesus, and he ran towards Jesus and fell on his knees before Jesus. And he shouted, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of Man, High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." The man with the demons was shouting. Jesus wasn't shouting. Jesus was saying, "Come out of this man, quietly." And then Jesus said, "What's your name?" And the man said, "Legion," because there are many of us. And he was scared. The demon was scared. Demons were scared. And they said, "Please let us go into those pigs." And they did. And then the pigs run into the sea, as you all know. So the pigs and the demons were all killed. So how did Jesus do it? Say Jesus just had power over the demons. He just said, "Come out of the man, go into the pigs." It's also a matter of fact, isn't it? It's every day for Jesus. Come out of him, go into the pigs. By doing this, Jesus showed that the powers of the enemy have to bow down to him. They've got no place anywhere near believers. Nowhere near Jesus. He is the all-powerful one. He can remove the demons. He can tell them to go somewhere else. And he can kill them, because the kingdom of God is in charge. And there are many examples of Jesus healing a demon possessed in Scripture. And it's a strange one, because sometimes people were scared, because exorcism is quite scary. And so some people were scared, but others believed. And we may be confronted by demons. Some of you may already have been. And you have to decide what you're going to do. But the first thing is, we don't fear. We don't have to fear at all. Because Jesus is in charge. And the enemy is already a defeated enemy. That doesn't mean we have to go and seek out the demonic. You know, I've met people, I'm sure some of you have, who've looked for demons everywhere. You sort of turn the page, "Oh, the demon under there. Oh, the demon under there." A lady we knew, there was a speaker who came, we didn't go to this meeting, there was a speaker who came to Spain, and I think we didn't go for a reason. These people we knew went to it, and this lady was talking about off this cliff by the sea in Spain, and she said, "Out there I see all these demons out on this water there," and this lady we knew said, "Oh yes, we know about those," and it was almost like she was claiming those demons for this little group, for themselves, you know, that we can then get rid of these. And it was so dangerous. And that what the lady said was probably not true anyway, to be honest, looking at the background of where she'd come from. We don't have to have an unhealthy interest in the demonic. We do have to face it when we have to face it, but we don't have to be that interested in it. We just have to say, that's how the world is. Jesus is in charge. Jesus has authority. We have authority. Be gone. A lady once
I was asked to go and pray for a lady who was totally demon possessed, and she almost grew claws and attacked me, went for me, and just in the name of Jesus, go away. And she just calmed down. She had these horrendous recordings of her sleeping, this demonic stuff in the night. But Jesus is in charge. We don't have to put up with any of that. And that in Motril, this place we went to, this guy came up when we arrived and he said, "Who are you?" We said who we were. He said, "We've come to tell you about Jesus." He said, "But I am Jesus." That's a good start, isn't it? Anyway, again, quiet rebuke in the name of Jesus. "No, you're not. Be on your way." And he started taking his clothes off. But I just said to him, "Put your clothes back on in the name of Jesus and stand over there." And he did. Yeah, we just have to just take control quietly. We don't have to scream and shout. Nobody else knew about that, did they? It's just, you have to get on with it. But some people then will come to the Lord. That man actually, at the end, threw his drugs in front of our friend who was speaking at the time. People are set free from the things of the end. We've all been set free. Not perhaps from anything so horrendous as that. We've all been set free. And when we're set free, we come to the Lord, and other people see that we've been set free. Right, the next one. This shows us Jairus' daughter. And we know the story. Jesus raised her from the dead. It's an amazing story, isn't it? Because when he gets there, somebody comes to him and says, "Why bother the teacher? The girl's already dead." And Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Jesus said, "She's not asleep, she's not dead, she's just sleeping." Again, very matter of fact, she's not dead, she's just sleeping. And so Jesus only took two of his disciples in with him when he did this. He didn't take a whole bunch of people to witness. Again, you know, "I'm here, look at me, the great healer, the great whatever." He took two of his disciples who he trusted to go into this room with the parents, no fuss. And he says, "What's all this commotion about?" Again, Jesus sees things from a different attitude. You know, if we went in and saw a dead girl, I think, you know, we'd be perhaps in part of a commotion. You know, we wouldn't find it easy. He says, "What's all the commotion about? You know, I'm here, I'm in charge." So whatever situation we're in, we can ignore all those feelings and just know that he is in charge. And he gives a very quiet command again. He says, "Little girl, get up." You know, there's no beating her out, you know, bashing her or listening to her heart and doing CPR on her and anything like that, taking a pulse. He's very quietly looks at this dear child and says, "Little girl, get up." And she does. No shouting. Jesus does this to show his power over death. Nothing, nothing, nothing is impossible for him. And the glory goes to him. Because people were overcome, it says, overcome with great amazement. Now, the compassion that Jesus shows in this scene is amazing, isn't it? But these loving parents, I can think of nothing worse than losing a child. I had an auntie who lost both her children, and we saw the suffering they went through. And it's horrendous to lose your child. And so Jesus wanted to show these people that complete love he has for people, for mankind. And the interesting thing was, he says, "Get up," and then he says, "Give us some food." Ever practical. Jesus is always practical, isn't he? You know, he does these loving things and then very tenderly says, "Give her some food. She's back to normal now. Give her some food." What are the implications for us? Because I've never been confronted by being asked to pray for somebody who is dead. I've never seen it in my lifetime. I've read stories like of Smith Wigglesworth and people who've be raised people from the dead. I've not seen it. What would happen if I was confronted with that? Would I have the courage to pray that God would raise them from the dead? I'd like to think so, but I'm not sure that I'd have that. What if that happened in New Wine Church? What do you think would happen? Would we be brave enough to pray? And if we did, and the person was raised, We'll do greater things than Jesus did. What would the outside world make of that? I'm sure we'd have people flocking here to meet this person. Some would come to mock, no doubt, but there would be others who would come and want to see this life giver, because that's what they all need, the life giver. So it's a big task. That's why I say it's a scary verse, that we will do greater than he did. It's scary. And Jesus did all those things. I can hear some people saying, well, that was Jesus. That he was the Son of God as well as the Son of Man. That was him. I'm just merely me. But don't forget, these people we saw in Acts, they were mere people like us. So it's not, we can't just cop out and say, well, it was Jesus. And some people try to. Because signs and wonders were performed by the apostles. The apostles performed many signs and wonders amongst the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought those who were ill into the streets and laid them on beds and mats in case Peter's shadow would fall on them. Isn't that amazing? People so believed in what the disciples were doing that they even thought that if the shadow of Peter crossed over them, they would be healed. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we had the reputation here of being believers who saw people healed, so much so that people would flock to hear us, would flock for us just to touch them. And we see the example of Paul with his handkerchief. People wanted a handkerchief that Paul had touched to be sent to places, because that touch was a touch of heaven. That was a touch of the kingdom coming to earth. So, you know, we have got that power within us, the same power that Peter had, that people wanted his shadow to fall on. There are words of caution, though, because in Acts, where is it somewhere? Acts 8, we see Simon the sorcerer, who saw what was going on. And he sort of said, how much do you want for that, mate? So that gift, I'll have that, you know, he wants to pay for it. And there will be people who are fakes. There will be people who will try to get gifts of healings or raising the dead for monetary gain, for prestige, for power. And Jesus won't have that. But if we truly believe and we truly do it for his glory, because everything I'm saying here this morning, I've given examples of what we've seen. It's nothing to do with us. It's all to do with him. The glory goes to Jesus. For every story I've told you today, the glory all goes to him. We are just, all of us here are to be his servants and to have that humility of going where he sends, doing what he says. This church is full of disciples of Jesus. We've all received the Holy Spirit's power. Not one of us here hasn't received the Holy Spirit's power. Not one of us here hasn't received his authority. And we've looked at Jesus' ministry, what he did. And in closing, I want us just to commit to helping each other to move forward. Because one person will have one gift, one another gift. I think Helen, you said that out here. Thank you. We are all different, and God has empowered us in different ways. So if one person here has got the gift of healings, let's help them. Let's nurture that gift. What if somebody here has got this power of working miracles over the natural world? Let's help that person, because we're here as a body, and it's the church we're talking about, like the church in Acts. It's the church which moves forward in signs and wonders. Not individuals, they're just a part of it. But we're here to encourage each other and recognise each other's gifting. I think it's exciting. When we see God moving, it's exciting, isn't it? When we see miracles happen, it's so exciting. And if the world sees that, then our numbers will be added to. Not because it's us, but because the attracted to Jesus. That's our role. It's in signs and wonders. Our role is to attract people to the giver of those miracles. And it requires boldness. And didn't we have a word from the church about being bold sometime recently? So maybe the two things tie in. Be bold, be courageous, encourage each other. Know that we can do greater things through him, with his help, with the Holy Spirit being with us. I just pray that we will see more and more. I'll just pray that now. Father God, we just thank you for your examples of how you, Lord Jesus, perform these signs and wonders, and people were drawn to you. And Lord, that's my heart this morning, the heart for this church, Lord, is that we will see greater things, Lord, because you are in us, we have your Holy Spirit, but not for our benefit, Lord. I just pray that as we see signs and wonders, this community, this neighbourhood, even this country will be blessed, Lord, as they see your kingdom come to earth. I just pray for each one of us here this morning. Empower us anew, Lord. Fill us afresh with your Spirit, that we may be those who go with boldness to tell of who you are and to demonstrate in this community your works, your signs, your wonders, and give you all the glory in your name. Amen.